حسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome back to our Ramadan 2020 series as we review chapter number 29, Surah Al-Ankabut, the chapter of the spider. And today we have reached to the 19th day of the blessed month of Ramadan. And as we begin, let us just remind ourselves that this 19th day, although it is the night that we have just passed, was one of the nights of Qadr, one of the nights of our destiny. And obviously the month of Ramadan should be a time of happiness and joy in a sense, because of the bounties and blessings of Allah contained within this month. But obviously at the same time, we realize that it was on the morning of the 19th of the month of Ramadan, in which the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, where he was struck on the head with a poisoned sword from the cursed Abdurrahman ibn Muljim al-Muradi. This evil, wicked man, who was the worst of the worst, was responsible for the eventual martyrdom of the commander of the faithful, who passed away on the 21st of the month of Ramadan. In any case, as we continue in our commentary for today, we reach to session number 19 and verse number 45 that we would like to analyze in this session. And as we'll recall that the overall arching theme of chapter 29, Surah Al-Ankabut, has been God's precedence in testing humans' faith. That will we be left alone saying that we believe and that we would never go through examinations and trials and tribulations within our lives? We've completed now three main portions of this chapter. We're now on the last few sections, the last 25 verses to be exact. And today we begin the fourth of five discussions. And today's session will be the trials which those who oppose the prophets went through. Before we actually go into that, there is kind of a segue that Allah has in which He will speak to the prophet, and obviously as an extension speaking to you and I, about a few very important points, and then we'll actually move into that main theme that we have just covered, that we will cover in this fourth section. And so for today, verse number 45, Allah tells the prophet, He says, "Utlu ma uhiya ilayka min al-kitab," that recite what has been revealed to you, O Muhammad, of the book, meaning of the Quran. "Wa aqim as-salat," and establish, maintain the prayers, maintain the salah. "Inna salat tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar, wa la dhikrullahi akbar." Indeed, the salah prevents indecencies and wrongs, and the remembrance of Allah, the remembrance of God, is surely greater. "Wallahu ya'lamu ma tasna'un," and indeed Allah knows whatever deeds that you do. Now, as we said, that there are a few different issues that we want to speak about in this verse, a few different topics, and one of the main things that I wanted to impress upon ourselves today in this session is the importance of the salat, of the prayers, of these five daily prayers that have been legislated within the faith of Islam. When we go to the first part of the verse that I want to review, where Allah tells the Prophet, "Utlu ma uhiya ilayka min al-kitab," recite what has been revealed to you of the book, the Quran. Now, without a doubt, we as Muslims know that the recitation of the book, the Quran, is no doubt an important task. And as we, you know, learn, when we start the reading of the Quran, we learn how to recite, we learn the Arabic alphabet. From there, we learn, obviously, the way to recite the Quran. We learn the rules of tajweed. We learn these rules of recitation. For example, you know, you have the multiple rules, where to stop, where to continue, where to elongate, how long you should elongate a particular letter with a vowel point. There are so many rules that we take the time to learn so that we can engage in the tartil, in the recitation of the book of Allah. And there is no doubt that this is an important science. It is something which the scholars of Quran have spent, you know, lifetime mastering to learn the rules, to be able to recite the Quran in the melodious style that it is deemed that we should be reciting this book in. And Allah talks about this in many other ayat. For example, He even tells us, وَرَتَّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا, to recite the Quran in these slow measured portions. However, what I want to impress upon us is that not only is it important to recite the book, Obviously, this was a key for the prophets. When he was receiving revelation from Allah, he would recite the book. Non-Muslims were hearing him. They were converting to Islam. The polytheists were hearing the verses of the Quran. They were converting to Islam. The Jews, the Christians, others were hearing the Quran being recited. And then they would come and ask questions. And many of them would convert to Islam. However, as believers, we have to realize that we need to go much deeper than just recitation. And you know, in the month of Ramadan that we're currently in, we have this tradition of reciting one juz, one section of the Quran every day for 30 days. And that's a great tradition to have, to read the Quran. Obviously, the reward factor is there. But then we have to realize that we go a step further and not only recite the book, but we should read the content of the Quran. After all, when those people who are coming to Islam were reading the Quran, when they're rather hearing the Quran being recited, then they began to read it on their own. That is when they began to change, to convert, to accept Islam as their way of life and the Quran as their textbook for guidance. This is a book, as we know, which is a book of knowledge, a book of ilm. It is a book of wisdom, hikmah. As we even read in Surah Yasin, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Yasin, Wal Quran Al Hakim. I swear by the Quran, which is given the quality, the trait of Al Hakim, a book which is wise. Now, normally books are not wise, right? There may be wisdom contained within it, but usually we call people, humans, living entities as being wise. But Allah tells us the Quran is a book which is wise. The Quran is also full of guidance towards felicity and warnings towards punishment. And we have to have both in our lives to balance. You can't just have the good. You also have to have the bad. You have to have the encouragement. And sometimes you and I need to be warned about repercussions if we break the rules of God. The Quran is also a book. It is a tool to determine right from wrong, what Allah refers to as Al-Furqan. And Allah calls this book in the Quran Al-Furqan, because it will distinguish and help us to differentiate right from wrong, correct from incorrect, truth from falsehood. The Quran is also a way or a means to illuminate our hearts and our lives. Again, it's a book which is not only is it a book where Allah describes it as Nurul Mubin, it is a light, a manifest light. It is a book that will also give us that light when we engage with it at a serious level. And it is the directive to the straight path. So we're all looking for the straight path, the Surat al-Mustaqim that we pray for, a minimal of 10 times a day. This book, when we read it, and we reflect on it, and we seek to be guided by it, it becomes that directive, that guide towards what the straight path is. Now, there are obviously a lot of hadith about the importance of the Quran. I just want to point out to our viewers one very beautiful and short book. This is a book which has been published by Islamic Education of the World Federation, a UK-based non-profit charity, written by Majid Adili and translated by my wife, Arif Huda, and myself. And it contains 40 hadith on the importance of the Quran, on the beauty of the Quran. You can find this on alislam.org at the link on screen, and we will add the link also in the description of the video below. But this is a beautiful book because it has 40 short hadith on the importance of the Quran, of reading the Quran, of reflecting on the Quran, of memorizing the Quran, of ensuring that the Quran has an active place in our daily lives. So just one of the hadith I want to share with us today on the importance of the Quran, which comes to us from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, in which he is reported to have said that it is advisable for the person who is reciting the Quran, and hopefully that's you and I, that when we reach a verse in the Quran, that when he reaches to a verse in the Quran in which there is a request for something, that he asks Allah for that thing. So when we get to a verse that talks about paradise and the blessings of paradise, or we read a verse about asking God for knowledge, or we read a verse about asking God to forgive our mother and father and to have mercy on our parents, when we read these verses, we don't just read it and go on. We should stop, reflect on it. Ask Allah, oh Allah, give me wealth, give me knowledge, give my parents forgiveness, give my parents your mercy, your compassion. Give all of these things that we read. Don't just read it and move on with life, but think about it, ask God for it. And then the sixth Imam says, when he reaches to a verse of the Quran in which there is talk about the punishment, then he asks Allah for protection from the fire of hell and the punishment. And we'll come across a lot of verses of the Quran that talk about the punishment, the fright on the day of judgment, the punishments that would await the people who go to hell. When you read those verses, pause, reflect on them, think about them, and ask God to keep you away from those punishments, to give you the ability to perform what is needed to make it to paradise, and to give you the ability to keep away from those things which would lead you to the fire of hell. This is how we should, you know, very methodically recite and read the Quran with this kind of a thought in mind. Now coming to the next part, after Allah tells the Prophet and you and I to read the book, Allah says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ and maintain the prayer. Indeed, the prayer prevents from indecency and wrongs. One of the questions that many people have asked, and they had asked the Prophet, they had asked the Imams, the 12 successors of the Prophet, and I'm sure many of us have the same question that runs through our minds, because we pray from the time we become baligh, the time we become mature to begin prayers, until the time we die. Every day we pray five times, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. We pray five times a day for our entire lives. Sometimes we pray in the normal, you know, standing position. Other times maybe we have an injury, we have to pray in a chair. We get old, maybe we're praying sitting down. But we pray every, you know, whatever way we find ourselves in, we pray. But how do you and I know if our prayers are accepted? Right? It's one thing to pray, to have that checked off on our list of things to do. But do you and I know if the prayers are actually being accepted by Allah? We have a hadith which I want to share, which actually gives us an indication on how we can judge for ourselves to the best of our limited scope and ability. In which the sixth Imam gives us guidance of how to tell if your prayers are accepted. And so he is reported to have said in this hadith that the one who would love to know if their prayers, if their salat are accepted or not, should look and see if the salat, if the prayers prevent them from performing evil and prohibited actions. So in the amount that it, the prayers, salat, keep them away from these things, is the amount that their prayers have been accepted. So this is one key indicator, brothers and sisters, is that when I finish my prayers and I'm going on with my day in front of the computer, at school, in the malls, on social media, with colleagues, how much am I keeping away from sin? How much am I keeping away from the evils that I'm not allowed to be performing as a Muslim, as a human being? If I see that I pray, and then just as easily I'm able to go and hang out at the bar with my co-workers, and I might say I'm not drinking, but I'm sitting at the same table with them, then I need to realize that my salat is not being fully accepted. If I can pray my daily prayers and just as easily when I finish, go back to my ghibah, my talking bad about people behind their back, you know, go back to swearing, cursing, using vulgarities, being an obnoxious, rude person, lying, cheating in business, ripping my customers off, and I feel no remorse in my heart, then as the words of the sixth Imam says, then realize that your prayers are only being accepted in that amount that you are following the rules of the faith of Islam. So if you can sin 24 hours a day, but you're still praying, that means there is a disconnect between your prayers and the prayers reaching to Allah. Because had a believer prayed, had a Muslim prayed, and then didn't commit sins, that means their prayers would have been performed fully, accurately, correctly with all the conditions, and it would have been accepted by God. But when we see that we still sin, and maybe it's human nature to sin, we sometimes do slip and make mistakes, and we do unintentionally sin maybe, but we make repentance for that. But if we see that we continuously sin, then we have to go back and recheck our prayers. What's missing in them? Something is deficient that is causing me to perform sins, because otherwise this verse of the Quran should be applicable to me. I should be able to keep away from sins. Going next to the power of prayers, Sometimes we underestimate the power of the salat, of the prayers. And, you know, let me just say that there is a lot that can be said about the prayers. There are great scholars such as the late Ayatollah Khomeini, may Allah raise his rank, who has a beautiful book called Adab al-Salat. It's available on alislam.org, where he talks about the very deeper understanding of the salat, of the prayers. And there are many other books available in the same genre. But the prayers should have an impact on us. They should have a power that they give off to us. And the sixth Imam, again, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has a beautiful example in one of the traditions that he is reported to have said, in which he's quoted as saying that if there was to be a river outside one's house in which he bathed in it five times a day, would there remain any dirt on his body? Obviously, the Imam is talking at a time where there was no running water in homes, right? So bathing was a chore. It was not as easy as it is for most of humanity today. So he gives the example, if you had a river running in front of your home or a stream and you were to go and bathe in that five times a day, would there be any impurity or foulness or odor on your body? Obviously not. So the Imam says, similarly, the prayer is the river which purifies the person's soul. Every time one performs a prayer, it acts as an atonement for one's sins, except for that sin which takes him and keeps him away from his faith. So not only do the prayers keep us away from evil and sin, but also he says it is a kafara, it is an atonement for our sins. So our sins can actually be removed, can be wiped away through the action of the prayer. Just like bathing in a river five times a day could keep your body clean and pure. The Imam is saying that this is also the power of the prayers. So again, there is a massive benefit to praying. You know, many more than we could probably ever obviously enumerate today or that we could ever learn about in an entire lifetime. Now the prayers, as I said, that have a power. And there's a beautiful story that takes place at the time of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, when he was in the blessed city of Medina. And the story goes like this, that obviously the Prophet, whenever he was there, he would have the Jamaat, the congregational prayer. The Muslims from Medina and whoever could come from the outside, outlying, you know, vicinity would come to the mosque. What greater honor than to pray congregational prayers behind the Messenger of God? And they would pray behind him and then go back on with their day-to-day activity. But the story tells us that one day a young man was in the prayer congregation and somehow he had a reputation in the community, in the society. Like maybe many times our young men and young women have, unfortunately. They get caught up in the wrong crowd and get involved in the wrong things. This young man, he was involved in whatever sin he was involved in, but he came, he prayed the prayer behind the Prophet, and he left, and then he did whatever he did. One day, the companions, realizing who this young man was, that he was sinning outside of the prayers, they came to the Prophet, and they basically told him, they said, you know, we know this kid. He's not a good kid. You know, he's coming to pray, fine, but he's involved in a lot of bad stuff behind the scenes that you don't know about, Prophet. And rather than the Prophet rebuking the young man or talking bad about him, reviling him, saying that, you know, he's going to hell, this and that, that maybe some of us may develop that attitude to people that we see slipping away, that we think that there's no good in them, that they'll never come back to the path. The Prophet said that, give him some time. He's praying the congregational prayer. At least he's got the prayers in his life. He'll come back to the path eventually. The story mentions that some time passes by, and sure enough, this young boy, young man, he leaves the sins. He obviously, I'm sure he repented whatever he did, but he came back to the right path. And this proves the Prophet was correct, and this proves that the salat, the prayers, have the ability to transform an individual. I don't mean just the ritualistic prayer, but obviously knowing more about it, the understanding, what we're saying, what the actions mean, that this, when we reflect upon it, it has the potential to change us. And I'm sure there's many people who have been experiencing this, that they have maybe left prayers for a point in their lives. And then they come back to Islam and they begin to pray and they have that transformation in their lives. So don't discount people because they're sinning right now. Today's sinner is going to be a saint tomorrow, can come back to the path. can repent and be one of the beloved of Allah. Now, the next part I want to mention is where Allah says, "Wala dhikrullahi akbar," and the remembrance of Allah is surely greater. Greater than what? What does that mean? It could very well mean, as the scholars have commented, that the salat, that the dhikr of Allah, that remembrance of God, is the greatest thing. It's greater than being kept away from sins. So although, as we know, that the philosophy of the salah is not just that it would keep a person away from sins, as we saw in the beginning of this verse, but when Allah says, "Wala dhikrullahi akbar," one interpretation by our commentators is that the salat, which allows a person to remember Allah, actively remember Allah, that this is even better. Remembering of Allah on a frequent basis is actually even better than keeping away from sins. And they say that this remembrance of God is actually the source of all goodness and prosperity, and it's actually the root of keeping away from all of our sins. So when we say that the salah keeps us away from fahsha and munkar, from evil and sin, even better than that is having the root of keeping away, and that is the remembrance of God. And so the salat becomes a means, a mechanism to remember God, actively remember God, not just on the prayer mat, but at school, at work, in the malls, in the shopping centers, on vacation, wherever we may be. That the remembrance of God, that remembrance of Allah, is the best action that we can get, the best outcome that we can get from the salat. The keeping away from sins is a byproduct, we can say. So the salat is the greatest action that we can have. And this is evident even in the words of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, whose death anniversary, again, we mark in these days and nights, that when he had been struck on the head, when he was fatally wounded by the sword, the poisoned sword of the cursed Abdurrahman ibn Muljim, may Allah remove his mercy from this individual and all of those who worked along with him and conspired along with him. When he struck the Commander of the Faithful, and Imam Ali, peace be upon him, went back to his house, and he was giving his last will and testament to his two boys, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace be upon them. He said to them, and this is in Nahjul Balagha, in letter number 47, this testament, the last will, he said to his children, "Fear Allah and keep Allah in view in matter of your prayers, of your salat, because it is the pillar of your religion." This, you know, if you think about it, a pillar, if you think about it in your home, if you go into the basement of your home, especially if it's not a fully finished and developed basement, you'll have the walls, obviously. You'll have a concrete floor, and you'll have pillars. You'll have metal pillars at many different parts of the house, maybe one, two, three of them, depending on the square footage of your home. And those are basically, I mean, in addition to the walls, that pillar is acting as a way to bear the load of the second floor, of the third floor of the home. If you were to remove those pillars, there would be no stability for the house. The house would come crashing down. If you go camping, you may have a tent you set up. You may have the four outside pegs or five to have the shape of the tent. And there may also be, you know, some a pole or a pillar in the middle, depending on the size of your tent. And that middle post holds up the rest of the tent. The Imam is saying that your prayers are like that, pillar. If you don't have prayers in religion, you don't have religion. You may be a Muslim, you may go for Hajj, you may give charity, you may be a quote-unquote good person. But if you're not praying, the religion will really fall upon itself. And there are many ways that we could review this. Obviously, we don't want to go into a lot of detail today. I want to kind of summarize and wrap this up in the next few moments. But just to realize the importance of the prayers in our lives, we should never underestimate the prayers. We should always do our best to pray them on time, every time, whether it be the morning prayer or the night prayer. They should always be done on time. And whether you find yourself at home or at work, if you're in the park on vacation in the summer, if you're traveling and you're flying from one destination to another, and you're in the plane and prayer time comes, and you know that by the time you reach your destination, your prayers will become lapsed, qadha, we have to make sure we pray on the plane, or the bus, or the train, even if that means praying sitting down if you can't get up. In any case, we have to always pray on time, every time, to fulfill this obligation that God has upon us. I conclude with a few points for reflection for today. 2 points, and we'll end for today in our review of chapter 29, Surah Al-Ankabut. And the first point is that it is not enough to simply learn how to recite the Quran with rules, and also it's not enough to even read the Quran, but rather we must also act upon it. So that means we have to study it, understand the verses, go through commentaries available and see what can we delve and what can we get out of the Quran. Ask our scholars, refer to lectures and classes that are being delivered either locally or in your online on the internet from reputable scholars who are taking from the Prophet's explanation, who are taking from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, their explanation, and try and follow what they teach of the Quran. Point number 2, and we conclude with this today, is that the undeniable role of prayers of the Salat in the life of the Muslim, it must never be underestimated. If the prayers are performed correctly and with full understanding, it can change a person. And I'm sure many of us have seen this or experienced it, that the prayers can have a transformative role in the lives of the individual, of the Muslim. As we close today on this 19th day of the month of Ramadan, where we also commemorate the tragic martyrdom of the Commander of the Faithful, or at least the attack on him, and in our review of verse number 45 of chapter 29, Surah Al-Ankabut, we ask our Creator to give us the love of the prayers, give us the love of recitation of Quran, to allow us to taste the beauty of the Salat and the Quran, and to be always in touch with Allah through prayers and through reading of His holy book and reflecting on the content of the noble Quran. Inshallah, tomorrow we will continue in session number 20 by looking at verses 46 and 47. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.